Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. We're just going to read one verse, one short verse today. I'll just say this before I read the scripture. America is in need of hope. And that's the title of the message, The Hope of America. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word today. We thank you for our country. Lord, what an amazing thing that you have wrought here in the founding of this country. It just goes beyond our imagination how this could even come about. That in just those few short years from 1776 to 1835, that this country could become a world power, a great nation. Lord, it is only because of you. We know that. We know that your hand of providence has been over this country from its beginning. We are so grateful and thankful for that. And Lord, we do see many ills in America today. We are a burden for our country. Lord, our country needs hope. We pray that you would return us to the hope that we once had in this country. We thank you for it. Bless the preaching of your word now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's a strange text maybe for a 4th of July message, but I think you'll see the connection here soon. We cannot live without hope. Human nature is such that we just can't survive without hope. Most suicides would be it'd be found that there was somebody that lost hope. And we just can't survive without hope. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." See, we are, as human beings, we are really prisoners of hope. We have to have hope. We do not survive. We cannot get along without hope. In the amazing chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a chapter on love, the last verse, gives us the three greatest virtues that we're to have. Faith, hope, and love. I think about it this way. Faith is, it's like a sandwich. Faith is the bottom bun, you know. I mean, that's where it all begins. That's the foundation. Love is the top bun. That's the part everybody sees, you see. That's the part that shows up. But in between, in the meat, is hope. We have to have hope. We cannot survive without hope. I'd like to define for you what hope is. Trust and hope are very closely related cousins. Faith tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What faith is a reliance upon something or somebody. A reliance upon something or somebody. Hope is the looking forward to what you are relying on. That longing and that looking forward to that. So they're a little different, but they're very closely related. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, I think, defines it pretty well for us. It says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." So in other words, if you can see it already, it's not faith and it's not hope, either one. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So that's the first aspect of hope, is that it's something that we can't see. The second aspect of hope is something in the future that we patiently are waiting for, you see. So, and looking for. So that is what hope is. So what is the hope of America? Well, is our hope in our Christian heritage, as great as it was? I want to read you a few quotes from our founding fathers about our Christian heritage, if I could. And I know I probably do this every year, but I want our young people, I want our kids to hear these, because you're not going to hear them in the public square, I'll tell you that. Of course, our kids don't go to public school, but you would not hear these quotes in a public school. There is an agenda today to try to change history. How in the world do you change history? Well, they're trying to do it. Trying to show that, oh, this country was not, it was a secular country. It was not founded on Christian principles. Well, that article that I read you a few minutes ago kind of contradicts that, doesn't it? And so do these quotes that I want to read to you today. Now, Benjamin Franklin was probably the least religious of all of our founding fathers. But listen to what Benjamin Franklin said. "Whoever will introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? This guy is supposed to be an infidel, they tell us. Well, I don't know about that. While Benjamin Franklin was a diplomat in France, he told the French people about America, and this is what he said. "Bad examples to youth are more rare in America, which must be a comfortable consideration to parents. To this may be truly added that serious religion, under its various denominations, is not only tolerated, but respected and practiced. Atheism is unknown there, infidelity rare and secret, so that persons may live to a great age in that country without having their piety shocked by meeting with either an atheist or an infidel." Benjamin Franklin. Okay. The Delaware Constitution, 1776, said this. This is the actual Delaware Constitution, okay? "Everyone appointed to public office must say, I do profess faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God and blessed forevermore." The Delaware Constitution. Isn't that amazing? George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, said, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically," what do you think? Christian. President John Adams said this, "The highest story of the American Revolution is this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity." And Patrick Henry said, It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religious, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Where have we come from to in the last 242 years? It's scary. Jesus is not, the name of Jesus is not allowed in public meetings today, only maybe as a swear word. Military chaplains are not allowed to pray in Jesus' name. Prayer and Bible teaching have been banned from the public school. 50 million unborn babies since 1973 have been slaughtered. Homosexuals flaunt their repulsive lifestyle in public and force Christian business owners to take part in their disgusting weddings. We've come a long ways, the wrong way, haven't we? For sure. We say, wow, this is scary. And it is. But what I want to tell you today is, as great as our American heritage is, our hope is not in our heritage. Our hope is not in our heritage. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Well, you might say, well, I'm okay, I've got a big bank account. I'm doing pretty well financially. Maybe your hope is in riches and wealth. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Proverbs 23:5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We have eagles that fly around our place, and they're looking for something for food, you know. We used to have some baby ducks a few years ago. They were about half grown, out running around out there by the creek. And one day, this eagle swooped down, and the baby duck was gone. And he wasn't a baby duck anymore. He was about half grown. And by the way, that's how easily our riches can go away. Just that quick. Haggai puts it another way. It's like putting all your money in a bag with a hole in it. Holes in your bag. Well, what can those holes be? Well, sometimes it might be inflation. It might be an unexpected hospital visit. It might be a car wreck. It might be a sudden job loss. It might be a bad business deal. Who knows? But just like a bag full of money with a hole in the bottom. You ever experience that? You know, by the end of the month, it's gone, isn't it? Huh? So our hope is certainly not in riches. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So maybe your hope is in a conservative political party. going back a few years, we suffered under the leadership of Bill Clinton back in the, was it in the 90s, I guess it was. And then we kind of rejoiced when George Bush became president. You know? Hey, Something good's going to happen now. We got a conservative in there. Not much happened, did it? Not much happened. Well, we got into a war. I'm not too sure we should have been in. You got to be careful where you put your hope. You put your hope in a conservative political party, you might be disappointed. After 8 years of Mr. Obama, Donald Trump was elected president, surprisingly elected president. Well, we all were surprised, and I think we were, well, we hoped for the best anyway. I voted for Donald Trump. But I didn't vote for him in the primaries. A lot of conservatives were saying things, and I guess I said this too, were saying, well, I'm going to vote for Donald Trump, but I'm going to have to hold my nose while I do it. You know? I don't like his arrogance, and I don't like his vulgar language and things like that. But turned out pretty good so far. He's done some good things. Right? In fact, we're starting to feel like maybe we're getting the upper hand. Maybe conservatives are getting the upper hand here. Maybe there's some light at the end of the tunnel after all. In fact, we're seeing what the liberal commentators are saying about our nation in the next few years. And listen to what this particular liberal commentator is saying. He says, Donald Trump will leave a mark on this country for decades to come. I can handle the idea of Donald Trump being president for a few years. What blows my mind, though, is that he will be able to fundamentally reshape America for generations. And what do we say to that? Amen. Huh? Yeah. We can get kind of excited here, can we? Things are changing a little bit for the better. There have been some recent Supreme Court decisions that we're pretty excited about. There was a baker that was, some homosexuals tried to get him to make a cake, decorate a cake special for their wedding. And he refused to do it, and of course he got sued, and it had been in the courts for some time now, but finally went to the Supreme Court, and just, I think it was just last week, Supreme Court voted 5-4 in favor of this baker. This is good news, isn't it? At the same time, another decision that was made by the Supreme Court, California had passed a law that all the faith-based pregnancy centers had to advertise or at least supply information to anybody that came in there that government abortions, free abortions, could be provided for them. And of course, who wants to advertise that? And so anyway, that wound up in the Supreme Court. And again, a decision was made the other day, 5-4 in favor of killing that California law. California cannot do that. Praise the Lord. Amen? Yeah, we're excited about that. Now, kids, I want to teach you something about our government. Can I do that? Can we just have a little school lesson here for a few minutes? Okay. How many of you know how many branches of government there are, kids? Huh? Somebody tell me how many branches of government there are. Do you know? Okay. Time for a lesson. Okay. We're gonna have a government here for a minute. Okay. And I need some helpers. Let's see. Who do I want to pick on? Russell, you look like a... Come on up here. I need a president. You look presidential. Okay? You can be our president. You sit right there on that bottom, on that step right there. Okay? And he's sitting in the Oval Office in Washington, D.C. right now, White House. He's the president. Okay. Now, we also need... By the way, there are three branches of government, okay? We also need a Congress. And so we need two volunteers to be our Congress. Let's see. Mac, how about you? Come on. All right. And come on, Conrad, you can be the other guy. Right, you stand right over here. This is our Congress. Now, the Congress is made up of two houses. One is the House of Representatives. There are 435 representatives from all over the nation, different areas in the nation, that represent us, okay? And they are going to vote. They better vote right, or else we won't vote them into office next time. See, that's how that works. They're the representatives, 435 of them. And here is the Senate. Now, in the Senate, there is 100 senators. Now, can anybody tell me why there would be 100 senators?
We have 50 states.
We have 50 states. There's two senators for each state. Right, right on. Okay, good. So, here's the senators. And this makes up what we call the Congress, okay? There are two houses of Congress, the House of Representatives and the Senate, okay? Now, their job is to make laws, okay? Now, the law can start in either one of these two houses, but the other house has to also approve the law before it becomes a law, okay? So there has to be agreement between these two guys about every law that is made, all right? So, that's the Congress. Now, the President, he's just sitting there not doing anything so far. But now we need a Supreme Court, okay? Oh, man. There's nine on the Supreme Court. We won't use nine of you, I guess. Let's see, who do we want to get here? Let's see, there's some women on the Supreme Court. Come on up here, Esther. Look like a like the Supreme Court justice. All right, you sit right here on the front pew. All right, and who else do we want? Let's see. How about John? He looks very intelligent. He may be a Supreme Court guy. And how about you also, Joshua? So we'll just say that each one of these represents three Supreme Court justices, okay? So three times three is how much, kids? Nine, okay. Nine justices, all right. So here we go. This is our government. We have a, what is this guy?
President.
He's the president. What are these guys?
Congress.
The Congress. What are these guys?
Supreme Court.
Supreme Court. Got it. Okay. What do these guys do? They make laws, right? Okay. So far, this guy doesn't do anything. But he's going to do something in a minute, okay? I'll just tell you right now, he does have to do something right now, because after these guys make a law, guess what? This guy has to sign it. And if he doesn't sign it, it's not a law. Okay? So, these guys make the law, he has to sign it. Once it's signed, then it becomes a law, okay? But, maybe there's a problem with this law. You see, every law that these guys make are, we will call them inferior laws, or sub-laws, we'll call them that way. Because there is a superior law of the land. Anybody know what that is? The Constitution, that's right. That was adopted by our founding fathers, okay? Now, if
any of the laws that these guys make goes against the Constitution, guess what? These guys here get to decide that. The Supreme Court. You got that? So, here we go. These guys make a law. He signs it. But the Supreme Court says, hold it a minute. We got to check this out, see if this is constitutional or not. And so there are nine of them. Anybody know why there's nine of them instead of ten or eight?
So they don't end in a tie.
So they never have a tie. That's right. Good. Okay. So here we go. Now, these three guys, they vote no on this law. They said this is a bad law against the Constitution. Okay? These three guys vote yes, this is a good law. And these three guys vote yes, it's a good law. What's the outcome going to be?
It's a good law.
It's going to be a good law. Majority votes. Sorry. Okay. So that's how that works. Now, it's maybe oversimplify a little bit, but that's the basics of how our government works. Okay? Kids, you can all go sit down. Okay?
You guys did a great job. So, I want you to understand that. Oh, one other thing. Wait a minute. President, come back up here again for a minute. Where's my Supreme Court? Come on, all you guys come back up here. We're not quite there yet. All right, get back in your spot again. All right. Something else the president gets to do, okay? He gets to choose who's going to be on the Supreme Court. Wow. Now, these guys on the Supreme Court, they can stay on the Supreme Court as long as they want to. The rest of their life, if they want to. Until they die, or until they retire, or whatever. Okay? That's a long time. It could be a long time. We've got a justice on the Supreme Court that, I don't know who the oldest one is. Kennedy was there since Reagan, I know. I think maybe there's some that are even longer than that. But at any rate, he gets to choose who's going to be on the Supreme Court. Now, we really need nine of you up here, but this will work. So he chooses one of these Supreme Court guys, say he dies, okay? Okay, Joshua, you can go back. You get that. Now he's just going to be one, so three, okay? We're going to keep this all working here. And now it's time for, it's his job to appoint a new Supreme Court judge, okay? So he looks around and he finds somebody that is the best qualified and somebody that agrees with his position on things. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? You think the president's going to choose somebody that doesn't agree with him? No, certainly not. Okay. So if we have a conservative president that maybe believes that abortion is wrong and this homosexual agenda is wrong and things like that, what do you think he's going to choose? He's going to choose a Supreme Court justice to look at things the way he does, say. And so what does he do? He chooses a Supreme Court justice right over here. Come over and take the place here. Wait a minute. Hold it. Don't sit down quite yet. Wait a minute. Something else has to be done first. Now we go back to the Congress. And the Congress has to approve this guy. Now, this is where the battle really gets thick. And if there aren't enough conservative congressmen office, this guy might not get appointed. He might not get approved. See? But if there's enough conservative guys over here, then probably he's going to get approved to sit on the Supreme Court. He got approved, okay? And he's there until he dies or until he decides he wants to quit. See? Now, what does that tell us?
tells us that the president has an awesome responsibility and can have a great influence on our nation for years to come, not just while he's the president. Because if he chooses somebody to sit on the Supreme Court who's conservative and thinks like he does, then his opinion can carry on for many generations to come, for a long time to come, many years to come. You see that? Y'all understand that? Yes, you get that? Okay. Right. Now you guys can go sit down.
Now we have such a case before us right now in this nation. Because one of the Supreme Court justices is going to retire, Justice Kennedy. Now, Justice Kennedy, he has been a loose cannon for quite a long time. He was appointed by President Reagan. And we would think that because of that, because President Reagan was very conservative, we would think that he would have turned out to be a very conservative justice. But here's the problem. Can't always tell. Don't always know for sure. Well, it didn't quite turn out as well, I don't think, as what Ronald Reagan thought it would. And Kennedy has turned out to be, sometimes he'll vote with the liberals, sometimes he'll vote with the conservatives. He's a loose cannon. You never know which way he's going to vote. He's called a swing. It's called a swing vote. But there are four liberals sitting on the Supreme Court today, and there are four conservatives sitting on the Supreme Court today. That's eight. And then there's Kennedy. So he's the swing vote. So whatever he decides, he can swing the vote either way. One guy. I mean, he's got a lot of power, doesn't he? So he's retiring, and President Trump gets to appoint the next justice to take his place. You know what that means? If he will appoint a conservative, which I believe he will, he's already said he would, that means that there will be five conservatives sitting on the Supreme Court, and they can change the entire complex and face of this nation. You know that? Here's what could happen. Planned Parenthood could be done away with as a result of this. Amen? Abortion could be stopped as a result of this. Roe versus Wade, 1973, could be reversed because of this. The homosexual transgender agenda could be stopped because of this. Same-sex marriage could be made illegal. Churches and individual Christian business owners could be protected instead of harassed like they are today. There is great hope there. Amen? Well, but what if it didn't work out that way? What if it didn't work out that way? Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Now we hope that things are turning around in our country. But folks, listen, that cannot be where our hope is. As hopeful as that is, we cannot put our hope there. Even at best, if things did turn around, things went well, you know what's going to happen to us personally someday? Unless Jesus comes back for us, we're going to die. We're going to die. Let me ask you, where's your hope? There's only one place. one solid, sound place to put your hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. It's the only place. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, there's a lot more to our faith in Christ and our hope in Christ than just this life. It's a hope for eternity, isn't it? But this life is fleeting. It's uncertain at best. Our hope needs to be in Christ for eternity. You know, oh, I'm running out of time. I got to hurry through. For a lot of people, for a lot of Christians in the world, or don't live in America, don't have the hopes that we are looking at, have been talking about here. For a lot of Christians, this life is pretty hopeless. And their hope has to be in eternity, in Christ. And so our text says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Somebody has said, put it this way, for Christians, this life, as bad as it may be, is as bad as it's ever going to get for us. Isn't that good news? I mean, this is all the hell, if you want to call it that, that we're ever going to see. You know that? But for the unsaved, this is the only heaven they're ever going to see, is this life. This is as good as it's going to get for the unsaved. Because hell awaits them. And it ought to burden our hearts for the unsaved. They have no hope. Hope for America. Hope for America is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. Nothing else. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:1, said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is our hope. There's nothing else. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks say, oh yeah, Jesus is my hope, but they don't have any idea who the Jesus of the Bible is. You know that? It's just a Jesus that they have thought up in their own mind. Maybe it's a prosperity gospel, who knows? Maybe it's the Jesus of the Mormons or the Jesus of the JWs or whatever. But I want to tell you something. It's the Jesus of the Bible is where we have hope. And so the Bible is the place where we find hope, folks. If you turn to Psalm 119 with me for just a minute, there's a bunch of verses in there that I want to read to you. I want you to look at with me. And then I'm going to close. Psalm 119, verse 49 says, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Psalm 119, 74 says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Verse 81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 114 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Verse 147 says, I prevented the dawning and of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. And then over to Psalm 130, verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. So I waited for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And it's in the New Testament as well. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Our hope is in the Jesus of the Bible, folks. And nothing else. It's not in our great American heritage. Not in our pocketbooks. Not in our conservative political system. It's not in Donald Trump. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just help us now. Help us, Lord, as your children to realize that no matter what comes in this life, no matter what situations arise or trials may arise, this life is just temporary. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But we are not miserable. We are full of joy and gladness because our hope is for the Christ of the Bible, for the Christ of eternity, that we will eternally be with you one day. And there will be no end. There will be no death. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow. We'll be with you forever and ever and ever. That is where the hope of America is, and that is where our hope is. Bless the invitation time now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.